Today is one of those days we need lots of warm drinks. It's cold out. There was a farmer who was a big pessimist. Ernie, you might need to turn me down just a little bit. You've never met a farmer like that. His closest neighbor did all he could to encourage him. He would say, "Look, it looks like it's going to be sunny today." And the response from the pessimist was, "Probably so hot it'll dry up and shrivel up all the crops." A couple days later, "Looks like rain, don't you think?" The response, "Yeah, it'll probably flood and the fields will ruin the crops." The only time the pessimist seemed happy was when he was duck hunting. So the good-natured farmer decided on a plan to cheer him up. So he worked on this, invested months and months of getting things ready. Finally, everything was in place, so he invites the grouchy neighbor to go duck hunting. The happy farmer brought his amazing, talented dog with him. Hours later, the pessimist shoots the first duck. The dog owner calls out his dog to get the bird. The dog takes off, and he runs right across on the top of the water. Grabbing the bird softly in his mouth, he brings it back, and he drops it right at the feet of the man who shot it, and sits back, wagging his tail, waiting to be commended. The pessimist shakes his head in disbelief. "Seems pretty foolish to spend so much time and money on a dog that can't even swim." Let's pray. God, we're so thankful that you are not only with us on the good days, but equally on the difficult ones. We pray for your hope to not only have a lasting effect in us, but also our neighbors and to those we come in contact with over the week. Thank you for fulfilling the things you say that you will do in our lives, in our world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text today is going to be out of Isaiah 9, verse 1 to 7. I'm going to read it for you, and Ernie's going to put it up. Isaiah 9, starting verse 1. "But there'll be no gloom for those who were in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he'll make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nations. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing the plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as in the day of Midian. For all the boots of trampling warriors and all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child has been born for us, a son has been given. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He'll establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time onward and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Advent means coming or arrival. In these next 4 weeks of Advent, we'll be preparing our hearts for the coming of the Christ child. And yet in many ways, we're equally looking for the second coming of Christ when all things will finally be made right. We intentionally open our hearts and minds to what the Spirit of God would want to speak to us, both individually and corporately. In these weeks of Advent, I'll be preaching out of the text of Isaiah chapter 9. A little background. The people of God at this point in their history were broken into two nations. Israel with 10 tribes, the northern kingdom. Judah, the southern kingdom, with 2 tribes. Most of the time, the children of Israel were at odds with the Lord God, who raised them out of obscurity. Through Abraham, Sarah, and Sarah, God raised up a mighty nation. But most of this is forgotten or fallen on deaf ears of the kings of Judah and Israel, as they often adopted the gods of the nations around them, which were made of wood, rock, and stone. Much like a parent waits longingly for a wayward child to come back into relationship, so the Lord is using the voice of his prophets to call the people to return. The large prophetic book of Isaiah has the theme of judgment and hope running throughout it. If the people of God want to hit the road and do it their own way, then they would experience the consequence or the direct fallout of their actions. But the self-inflicted pain, hardship, and difficulties did not have to go on and on forever. No, God is merciful to his people. And at any point, if these nations chose to humble themselves and forsake their false gods, they'd be welcomed into joyous fellowship by the good and great God who's created all things. Most of us don't want others to point out when things have gone the wrong way. Have you ever gotten turned around when you were traveling in a city or for a holiday, and you ended up going in the complete opposite direction that you wanted to go in? One time when Carrie and I were traveling in Europe with her parents, we got a little lost. What we thought was our bed and breakfast ended up being a hospital. Until we humble ourselves and ask for direction or help, we'll continue getting further and further from what we want to be. In the book of Isaiah, the prophet is proclaiming Israel's complete destruction. The city, the temple, everything that they would have held dear, and they also would have been swept into captivity. It doesn't sound very hopeful to hear. Everything one would hold valuable, possessions like a car, house, job, family, friends, it'll all be gone. What do we do now? What does Israel do now? Either we keep on trying harder, doing it our own way, which is sometimes how we got in this mess in the first place. The other option that Isaiah is suggesting is that the people surrender their own way and freely allow the sovereign God who can do all things to have control. Most of the important decisions we make in this life often boil down to who we will put our faith and trust in. Will we keep doing it alone, or will we allow the very one who created and gifted us to guide our path? The nation of Judah is in a messy situation. On one hand, the nation of Assyria would love to swallow them up. This up-and-coming nation was mowing everyone and everything in their pathway down. Judah is a tiny nation compared to the nations that Assyria has already squashed and obliterated. To protest and not humbly submit to the Assyrians was to experience its wrath and one's destruction. Once hearing the facts, it seems obvious in the natural. Just wave the white flag, surrender to the big bad Assyrians, which meant paying heavy crushing taxes going forward. But there was another problem that had no easy solution. Judah has some unlikely allies in the nations of Israel and Damascus. Usually these people were fighting among themselves, but now they wanted Judah to join their merry band and fight the powerful army of Assyria. It was a high-risk, high-reward situation. If the three armies won, they would go on living as usual. If they lost, most of their leaders would have been executed. No one would have experienced any form of mercy. So if Judah refused to join Israel in Damascus, they'd be attacked by their so-called allies. What Judah is experiencing is a lose-lose situation. Have you ever been in one of those? Two different creditors want the same last dollar. Relationally, everyone you encounter seems difficult to deal with. I had a friend who said he couldn't go back to the job he left, the job he loved. And nobody was happy with him and the job he was at presently. So it's in this quagmire, this upsetness, this lostness that the prophet Isaiah speaks in Isaiah 9:1. But there'll be no more gloom for those who are in anguish. In the former time, he brought in contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the later time, he'll make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond Jordan, Galilee of the nations. This news was too good to be true. How is it possible that the gloom and despair of the situation, of our present situation, could come to an end? No more anguish, no more heartache. I'll take a side dish of that. The prophet Isaiah, the seer, is seeing into the future. And the gloom, sadness, and disappointment and hopelessness is all in the rearview mirror. It's hard for us to keep putting one foot in front of the other when we realize nothing is going to change. There's nothing we can do to get out of this mud pit. We are going to be stuck forever. Yes, on our own, we will never escape. But then Isaiah speaks on behalf of the God of the universe, who speaks what is not into being. All this is crazy. Doom and gloom does not need to be your tomorrow. The question is, how do we get a ticket? How do we escape? God is asking the people of Judah to not put their trust in the Assyrians, to not put their trust in Damascus, to not put their trust in Israel, but to put their trust in the Lord God. The phrase, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. Zebulun and Naphtali were two of the 12 original tribes of Israel. Here they probably represent all 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. The Assyrians will ultimately crush the nation of Israel and carry them off into exile. Who is the one who brought these tribes of Israel low? God has. He is the one who is ultimately in control of all nations. But this discipline will not last forever. It says, referring to God, he'll make glorious the way of the sea. The Sea of Galilee was a major highway for trade. When Jesus comes so many hundred years later, 600 years after Isaiah's prophecy, as the Savior of the world, his ministry is in the region of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus' ministry will be in the same area of the tribes that Zebulun and Naphtali were located in. God will redeem and restore what was broken. One man was always worrying. He worried about everything: his children, his job, his wife, his health. One day, a friend of his noted that he was extremely calm and peaceful. He said, "Why are you so calm? You're always so worried about everything. What happened?" The former worrier replied, "I've hired a man to do the worrying for me." His friend says, "How much does that cost?" He said, $1,000 a week. $1,000 a week? You can't afford $1,000 a week? The worrier responded, that's his problem. Sometimes we can be fooled into thinking if everything's going well on the outside, everything must be okay on the inside. We know this is not true, as many of the rich and famous are anything but fulfilled on the inside. In the same way, when things are falling apart on the outside, with finances, school, jobs, it does not mean things are wrong on the inside. John Oswald said, if God has humbled a person or a nation, it is for the final purpose of giving the person or nation honor. Jesus, our great example of humility. Listen to the words of Philippians 2, 6 through 11. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When we're experiencing hardship, we want it to be gone immediately. In fact, we can be upset that it came in the first place. We don't see the immediate value, and we do not want anything to do with the uncomfortable when everything seems out of our control. Daryl Johnson said, in the Hebrew worldview, history had a purpose, and it was always moving toward an end goal. The people of God believed that the living God was active in history and was moving it toward the kingdom of God. What does the kingdom of God look like? We get a glimpse of it when Jesus is healing the sick, raising the dead, caring for the poor, setting the captives free. When things are so wrong and broken in our world and lives are finally put right, we begin seeing what God longs for. The long-awaited for Messiah, the babe in the manger, was the very one who would usher in the kingdom of God. Our lives are not aimlessly spinning out of control. There is a purpose and a value to all we are, to our whole being, to what we do because of God being in our lives. So as long as we invite the Spirit of God's involvement in our day-to-day lives, there will always be meaning. Judah had to decide if they were going to put their trust and future in the hands of the competing nations around them, or if they were going to trust their care to the one true God. No matter what situation we find ourselves in presently, a lose-lose situation, we can always have hope when the Lord is part of the equation. Instead of worrying about the oppressive dilemma we find ourselves in, we can surrender to God's will and way in our lives. When God is for us, who can be against us? We place our lives in an all-powerful and loving Savior's hands, even when the way is not clear. Nothing is impossible for our Almighty God, and so it's here we learn to rest and learn to hope beyond the difficulties that are trying to create fear, anxiety, and panic. Our hope is legitimate because God is the one who can transform our gloom into a future reality of a life-giving hope as his kingdom comes to earth because of Jesus' life-giving power that flows through each of our being. Let's pray. Jesus, we want to empty our lives of all the clutter and distraction. We give you our fears, our worries, our disappointments, our hurts, and our tomorrows. We know that you are for us and not against us and have the best plan for our lives. So we choose to surrender our plans to trust you, that you will fill us with lasting hope. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
I was speaking to somebody before the service, just how I got caught up in the busyness of this week and did not invite God into my week. So this song here, it's about making room for God and making room for the Spirit to guide and direct us. So if you want to sing, you can, or you can reflect how we can further invite God into our lives as individuals and as a church community. So let's start that.
Where I lay it down, every burden, every crown. This is my surrender. This is my surrender. Here is where I lay it down, every lie and every doubt. This is my surrender. And I will make room for you. Do whatever you want to do whatever you want to. And I will make room for you. To do whatever you want to do whatever you want to. here is where I lay it down, every burden, every crown. This is my surrender, this is my surrender. Here is where I lay it down, every lie and every doubt. This is my surrender. And I will make room for you. To do whatever you want to. Do whatever you want to. And I will make room for you. Do whatever you want to. Do whatever you want to. So shake up the ground of all my traditions. Break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. Your way is better. So shake up the ground of all my traditions. Break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. Your way is better. So shake up the ground of all my traditions. Break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. Your way is better. And I'll make room for you. To do whatever you want to. Do whatever you want to. And I will make room for you. To do whatever you want to. To do whatever you want to. And I will make room for you. Do whatever you want to. To do whatever you want to. And I'll make room for you. To do whatever you want to. To do whatever you want to.
Good morning, everyone. Well, that was the first success, getting a cord that's wrapped around a stand with an open flame. So we'll see how the rest goes here. So this morning, we're going to celebrate communion. And first, a couple of instructions before we begin. We have two tables on either side of the room here. And there's bread, gluten-free bread and juice on either side. And then once you've come up and received the juice and the bread, you can return to your seat and we'll partake together. As Pastor Lewis had said, today is the beginning of Advent. And Advent means coming, or arrival in Latin. Advent is when we celebrate Christ's first arrival, but it is also when we expectantly await his return. According to church tradition, Advent is a time of darkness and waiting in darkness. And there's no doubt there's much darkness in our world. And many people within these walls and outside them are experiencing darkness. And this is the time when we acknowledge that darkness and expectantly look ahead to the time when he will wipe every tear and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. And we expectantly look ahead to when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God, and his Christ shall reign forever and ever. So for those of you who are mourning or weeping or barely hanging on this morning, perhaps this meal during this season is particularly for you. Remember how he came to be with us amid our darkness and how he will come again one day in finality. And his city shall not need the sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of our God shall be its light, and its lamp shall be the Lamb. Amen. So we come to this table to follow him, to become like him, to encounter him, and to love him. So all you who desire to follow, to become like, and to love Jesus, come to his table. It is not I who invite you, but him. So please come forward.
Thank you.
The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Christ's body broken for you. Let's partake of the bread together. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. You are the bread of life, Jesus. Amen. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink of it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And we say, "Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Christ's blood shed for you. Let's partake of the juice together." We thank you, Jesus, for your death and resurrection. We place our hope in you alone. We follow you, we proclaim you as Lord, and we expectantly await your return. Amen. On the first Sunday of every month, we do a benevolent offering, so people will come around now to collect it. The peace of Christ be with you all.
We're going to play the first song again, so if you want to stand, you can.
God, I'm running for your heart. I'm running for your heart. Till I am the soul on fire. Lord, I'm longing for a way. I'm waiting for the day when I am a soul on fire. Till I am a soul on fire. God, I'm running for your heart. I'm running for your heart. Till I am a soul on fire. Lord, I'm longing for the ways. I'm waiting for the day. Till I am a soul on fire. Till I am a soul on fire. Lord, restore the joy I have. I have wandered, bring me back. In the darkness, lead me through. Until all I see is you. God, I'm running for your heart. I'm running for your heart. Till I am a soul on fire. Lord, I'm longing for your ways. I'm waiting for the day. Till I am a soul on fire. Till I am a soul on fire. Lord, let me burn for you again. Let me return to you again. And Lord, let me burn for you again. And let me return to you again. God, I'm running for your heart. I'm running for your heart. Till I am a soul on fire. Lord, I'm longing for the ways. I'm waiting for the day when I am a soul on fire. God, I'm running for your heart. I'm running for your heart. Till I am a soul on fire. Till I am a soul on fire. Till I am a soul on fire.
All right, everybody, let's eat.